1 John chapter 1 in your Bibles. We have a conference this week discussing the light, sending the light. This seems to be a theme this year, at least in the conferences we've been at. I think this year, this is the third Send the Light conference, and there was one other conference that we were at that had another verse focusing on the light. So we had a lot of practice singing some of these songs, and that's good. Our boys love it, and we get songs like Send the Light, and they really enjoy singing it. It's like, hey, we know that song. So that's been a lot of fun. Message this morning is about hindering the light, or you could call it the light switch. Something that I had heard from another pastor in one of the churches we were at. He was preaching a message and just talking about the Christian life and how for many years he had felt that as long as he had most everything in his life lined up the way it ought to be, there's just a few little things here and there that he ought to work on. It's not really that big of a deal. Kind of the idea that, okay, so I'm a 98-watt bulb instead of a 100-watt bulb. Is it really that big of a deal? He said, you know, as I was studying God's Word, I began to realize that there is no dimmer switch. The light is either on or it's off. And that's what our theme is here today, understanding that concept from the Word of God, that in our lives, our fellowship with God as Christians is really a light switch, is either on or is off. Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16 says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Really, those verses I think could probably go along quite well with the lesson we had this morning in Sunday school, just living that light and letting that light shine through you and so that others then can see Christ living in you. So how bright does your light shine? It says you are the light of the world. How bright does your light shine? And we need to confront this idea of the dimmer switch in our lives and recognize that our light is either on or it is off. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll look here in 1 John chapter number 1. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it is powerful, that it is able to do in our hearts what our own reasoning and our own ability to explain things cannot do. So we're trusting the power of your word today. We also recognize that in and of ourselves, we have no ability to understand your word, that it is your spirit alone which is able to give us understanding. And so we're asking for that as well this morning. Speak to each one of our hearts. Show us what are the areas in each of our lives, mine own included, that we are hindering your light from shining through us. And we'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John chapter 1, we're going to start really here with this premise that we have talked about, the light switch, the light either being on or off. We need to explain this premise here, first of all, from the Word of God, and then we'll look at the problem, and then we'll look as well at the principle that we can learn from this, how God would have us to confront these problems in our lives. So first of all, the premise here in 1 John chapter 1, this chapter really is kind of an overview or just giving, kind of laying the groundwork for what the rest of the book is going to explain a little bit further. But it starts off with, in the first two verses, talking about the subject of the book of 1 John. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. We understand then that these verses here are talking about the Lord Jesus, the Word of life, having been manifested unto mankind here 2,000 years ago. So the subject then of the book is the Word of Life, Jesus Christ. And I find it interesting as well, in comparison to the light, then if you look in the book of the Gospel of John in chapter 1, it says that that life was the light of men. And so then we understand really that He is the light, and that we are only the light when we are in fellowship with Him, and we'll come to that here. But in verse number 3 and 4, it talks about the purpose of this book being written, and it says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." So we have two things here really that are mentioned as purposes in writing this book. It says that ye may have fellowship with us. And then it clarifies that really that fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So we understand that really the fellowship that we have is, it's interesting, especially as missionaries, as we go from church to church to church to church, yet how you can have fellowship with people that you don't even know. Because our fellowship is in the Father and in His Son, Jesus Christ. That is the fellowship, really, that Paul was after, or excuse me, that was they were after here in writing this book. And then also it says that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. Now, I don't really believe that that's a totally separate thing from having fellowship, one with another and with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. I believe that is, can we say, a byproduct of that. The goal, the purpose then, is to have fellowship one with another and with the Lord. And yet that fellowship is going to bring fullness of joy into our lives. And then in verse number 5, this is the message that is going to be proclaimed in this book. And it says that this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you. It's very short and very simple here. Says that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. None. There is no, can we say, there is no 98-watt bulb in Christ. It is all or nothing. Now remember here, the context is talking about fellowship. That was the purpose in writing this book. It's talking about fellowship. And it is written, you read through the rest of the book, it's over and over again, talks about my little children or brethren or beloved. This book is written primarily to Christians. And there are applications that we can take from here that would go to those who have never trusted in Christ as their Savior, such as verse 9, we use that often, and giving people the gospel. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the same for an unsaved person as it is for a saved person. There are applications that can be made here. It's a wonderful book to use in sharing the gospel, and yet this book is written primarily to Christians, to believers, about the purpose of fellowship, having fellowship with God. And it says God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Then we have several examples here in the next few verses here. Verses 6 and 8 and 10 are examples of what it's like when the light is off. The fellowship is broken. The light is hindered from being able to shine through us. And then verses 7 and 9 give examples of what it's like when the light is on. And we have that fellowship with God. And His light is able then to shine through us. So let's just look at these. It's kind of interesting. In verses 6, 8, and 10, examples of the light off, there are three things that I find in each of these verses that line up. It starts off with something essentially that I'm saying. We'll make this personal and put it in the first person. I'm saying something. And then God confronts what I'm saying, and then there is a fact stated of what really is. So let's look at this. First of all, in verse number 6, it says, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness." Look at verse number 8. It says, "If we say that we have no sin." And verse number 10, "If we say that we have not sinned." This is what we are saying. And I believe this is, can we say, self-righteousness? This is not necessarily saying, you know, I don't think any of us here perhaps in this room would raise our hand and say, you know, I've never sinned in my life. I don't believe that's what this is talking about. That's, I think, how we read this and like, I would never say that. You know, I know I've sinned. What it's talking about is when the Holy Spirit of God is convicting you and you're hearing the Word of God or you're reading it for yourself and there's something there and you say, oh, that's not me. You know, and you're sitting there during the preaching and you think, oh, man, this person and this person, I wish they were here to hear that. They're the ones that need to hear this. And we're not looking within ourselves to see whether or not we're walking in the light. And this is a self-righteousness, a pride instead of a humility of saying, search me, O Lord, and try me. And know my thoughts and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. Instead, we're saying, I've got that one down. I'm good. All set to go. And in self-righteousness and in pride, we say, yeah, I'm walking in the light just like He is. But all the while, there is some darkness in our life that we are walking in. We say, I've not sinned. I have no sin there. I'm good in that area or this area or whatever it is. And in our pride, we are saying that we are righteous. God's response then to that, if you look at verse 6, it says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie. God says, you're a liar. Look in verse number 8, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. In verse number 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. You know what God is saying when we stand up there and say, I'm all set. I'm good. You know, I can tell you who else needs to hear this, but I'm all set. I'm good. And we ought to be right with God in those ways. But we ought not to be boasting of our righteousness. You know, I've heard it said that as soon as I think I'm humble, I'm not. You ever hear somebody say, have you ever read my book about the 10 most humble men and how I taught the other 9? I mean, as soon as we think we're humble, we're not. And when we start talking about our humility and we start talking about our righteousness and how we're all good, I'm right with God and all of this, instead of looking within ourselves to find the darkness that is still there, and asking the Holy Spirit, the light of God's Word, to be shed abroad in our hearts that we might see that darkness and deal with it, God says, you lie. You deceive yourselves. The truth is not in you. Or excuse me, that we make God a liar. Because He says there's none that doeth righteousness, no, not one. We're making God a liar. And then the truth that is stated there at the end of each of these verses, it says in the end of verse number 6, and do not the truth. Verse number 8, and the truth is not in us. And verse number 10, and His Word is not in us. God is stating the fact here that you're a liar, you deceive yourselves, and that you're making me a liar. He's saying the truth is not in you. You're not doing the truth. And my Word is not even in you. That's really the fact. Many times in our lives. And the light is off. Does that sound in those verses to you like there's even a 40-watt bulb on? It's off. The light switch is off. Now look at verses 7 and 9. It's interesting here in verses 7 and 9, there's something kind of similar in that there is a fact at the end of the verse that is declared there. But instead of something that we say and then God confronting what we say, it's just a description of what we're doing. He says in verse number 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light. Verse number 9, if we confess our sins. Does that look any different than verses 6, 8, and 10? We say that we have fellowship with Him and that we have no sin and we have not sinned in self-righteousness. 7 and 9 looks a whole lot different. The only thing we're saying there is, I have sinned. We are seeking to walk in the light as He is in the light. So we're trying to do the right things the best we know how by the Spirit of God and His leading in our lives and seeking Him to shed His light in our hearts so that we know how to walk in the light. And we're saying all the while, I'm a sinner. I'm not there yet. As the Apostle Paul said, I'm striving for that. I'm pressing toward the mark, but I haven't arrived yet. I haven't attained. I haven't apprehended it yet. And in true humility, instead of talking about our righteousness, we confess our sins and we walk in the light, doing those things that are pleasing in His sight, following the example of Jesus Christ. Then look at what the facts are. This is a little bit different. Look at the second part of verse number 7. It says, we have fellowship with one another. And we understand from earlier, just a few verses earlier, that fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We have that fellowship if we walk in the light as He is in the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Not 98% of it. All of it. Verse number 9, it says, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The fact is, if you and I quit talking about how righteous we are and we start doing the things that God has showed us to do, following His example and His Word, and confessing our sins, getting ourselves right with God, saying, I've sinned, I need You to cleanse me. The fact is, you and I then have fellowship, one with another and with God, we understand as well. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, from all unrighteousness. Does that sound like a 98-watt bulb to you? That sounds like the light switch is on. That the light then is shining so that others may see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Do you see here in God's Word, the light's either on or it's off. There's no dimmer switch. Let's go to Mark chapter 4, if you will. I want to move quickly through this. Mark chapter 4. We're going to look at the problem here. I want to read through this passage very quickly, and I'd like you to just mark your place here, and I'll mention some other passages, but we'll just come back to this right here. Mark chapter 4, if you look in verse number 3, this is the parable of the sower and the seed, and it says, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. But other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. It's an interesting parable, and once again, often this is given as an illustration of giving the gospel, sowing the seed, the word of the God, word of God, and how it lands on different soil, different kinds of hearts. Some who are very hard, not willing to receive it. Others who seem to receive it to some extent, but then there's really no fruit. And then others, that's good ground, the hearts there of men that receive the word and it springs up and you find fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And here again is another good example of how quickly so many of us will say, okay, yeah, we're gonna be humble and say, well, I'm not the 100-fold, you know. And you might look at somebody else and say, yeah, there's other people I know that are 100-fold. And in a feeling of humility, we say, well, I may not be the 100-fold, but you know, that 30 or 60, I think that's probably me. And I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but I would dare say there's probably many of us here as we were reading through this passage that when we come through that, and if we recognize what this is talking about, that the Word of God coming to the hearts of men and how it is received and whether it brings up fruit, I dare say probably most of us in this room would have put ourselves in that last one somewhere. Isn't that the self-righteousness of saying, oh yeah, my heart's good. I'm receiving the Word of God the way I ought to be, and there's fruit in my life. And if there is, praise God. But don't be talking about that and boasting of it even to yourself. Let's examine our hearts and see whether, is there any of this other ground in my heart? See, I believe there can be areas of our hearts that can have different kinds of soil, perhaps. I'd like us to make this application to ourselves as Christians, those who have trusted in Christ as Savior. Let me look within my heart and see, is there any of this other kind of ground in my heart that needs to be changed? That I'm not always receiving the Word of God in the way that I ought to. First of all, we're going to kind of take it backwards. I kind of see a progression. You have the hard ground that cannot even receive the Word. Then you have the stony ground, and then you have the thorny ground, and then you have the good ground. So we're going to kind of take this backwards and see a backwards progression, starting there with the thorny ground. If you look at verse number 7, it says, "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit." And look over at verses 18 and 19. The explanation here, it says, "And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." I'm going to liken this to grieving the Spirit of God. Ephesians 4, verses 29 through 31 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." I find it interesting here. I think there are many other things, many other applications we could take. This is by no means comprehensive, but I want to look just briefly at each of these three problems, I believe. And the first one is grieving the Spirit. And I find it interesting in that verse when it says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." The verse preceding that talks about communication out of our mouth. And the verse after that talks about bitterness and evil speaking. So I'm going to focus on that primarily here today. And we'll just look quickly at these two things. The corrupt communication, really, I won't take much time on this. I think to some extent I'm probably preaching to the choir here, so to speak. But corrupt communication, there are several ways I think this can come out. And one of them is what I would call Christian cussing. You know what I mean? I used to work in a job where, people just swear all the time. And when people swear around me, I just say, I really would appreciate it if you didn't talk that way. That kind of language is offensive to me. And most people were pretty good about that, and they'd try not to talk that way around me. Other people didn't care, and they'd do it anyway. But I found it interesting that after a while, people, they'd let it slip. Something would come out when they're standing near me. And they would say something, and they'd say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I meant..." And they would change the word to another expletive. So instead of saying something like, "Oh my, H-E-L-L," they would say, "Oh my, H-E-C-K." They'd say, "I'm sorry, I meant..." And they'd say the other one. And there would be other things too. I won't go down through the list of them, but almost every four-letter word, there's some kind of a cleaned-up version of it that I hear many Christians using in places that we go. And I've learned in my life to try and just completely avoid using expletives at all, because when we do that, are we not showing to everybody else around us that I'm frustrated with the situation? Instead, should we not be thanking God for His goodness? Do you see, when we get upset about the things that are going on, when we start blurting things out, regardless of how cleaned up they are, that we're showing frustration towards a God who is sovereign and good. And we really don't believe in our hearts fully that He is a good God. Because if He was good, this wouldn't happen. Irritates me. Instead, perhaps in those times when we are tempted to use those kind of expressions, as Psalm 136 and verse 1 says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." Lights on or lights off? There are other things we could talk about here. Sarcasm, jokes, even political jokes, things that we just tell that just are not necessary. These kind of things, really, Ephesians 5:4 says, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. And Psalm 71 and verse 8 says, let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy glory all the day. What, we need to be examining our hearts and say, is there any corrupt communication coming out of my mouth? Am I grieving the Spirit of God with the communication that is coming out of my mouth? And then it talks about bitterness and evil speaking there in Ephesians 4:31. Just stay where you are here in Mark chapter 4. I want to read to you just a couple of verses in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter number 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And verse 9 it says, and the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignity. I think there's a progression here, really. It starts off with complaining. There's a little bit of a root of bitterness, as Hebrews chapter 12, and verse 15 talks about. A little bit of a root of bitterness, so small you wouldn't even hardly notice it. And it starts off with complaining, as it says here in 2 Peter 2, verse 10, by despising government and speaking evil of dignities. I was sharing just recently in a church with a teen Sunday school class some of the things from the Old Testament when the children of Israel came to the Promised Land, and they sent the 12 spies in, and, you know, the 10 were bad and the 2 were good, and however that thing goes, and they rejected the word of God, and they went with the 10 spies that gave the bad report, and they said, we can't go in there. We can't do that. They rejected the word of God. And God's judgment on them was that all of the people in the nation of Israel that were 20 years old or older were going to die in the wilderness. And that only Caleb and Joshua would be spared. And this one girl raised her hand and she said, but wait a minute. God had killed all of them in the wilderness? What about the rest of the ones that didn't complain? And I said, well, the scripture here tells us all of the congregation of Israel complained. And they even picked up stones to stone Caleb and Joshua. That's how vehemently they were rejecting the word of God, the commandment of God. I said, and by God's showing mercy to Caleb and Joshua, two who did not complain, and sparing them, he showed to us that he was willing to spare those who did not complain. And the scripture says that all the congregation complained. And this young lady was having a difficult time understanding how everybody in the children of Israel could have complained, except those two. And I said, we'll come back to that. And a little bit later, as we were going on with the lesson, came to another point, and I asked this question. There's probably myself included, and the teachers there in the class, maybe a dozen people. And this is a fundamental Bible church. And I said, now how many of you in here can raise your hand and honestly say, I have never once in my life complained about our government? You realize none of us could raise our hands? And I'm not going to ask for that raise of hands in here, but I dare say, probably not a one of us in this room could raise our hands. Do you see how it could be all of us? Despising government? Speaking evil of dignities? Complaining about the authorities that God has placed over us. And it doesn't stop there, usually. I believe this is many times where it starts, the government that is the farthest away from us. But then it goes on, and if you look in verse... Well, you're not there, that's okay. I'll just read it to you. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. The way of truth, then, is the next thing that comes. We start speaking evil of the dignities, despising the government that God has set up over us. And the next thing we know, we're speaking evil of the way of truth. I believe this is making reference to those who are in leadership in our churches. And it's happening all across America. It's no big deal to despise the government and to speak evil of dignities. And the next thing you know, you're speaking evil of the people who are trying to lead you in the way of truth right here in this church. You're complaining about those who are in authority leading you in the way of truth. And when you start on this path, it doesn't end there. As it said in verse 1, it says there that these false teachers among you even deny the Lord that bought them. The Lord that bought them. If the Lord bought them, is this talking about unsaved people? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. You realize that even Christians can end up denying the very Lord that bought us. Complaining about even the things of the Lord and His working in our lives. But you know, it doesn't stop with complaining either. It goes from complaining to resisting. Romans 13 verses 1 and 2 says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers or the authorities that there be are ordained of God, and they that resist the powers bring," "they that resist the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." You realize it doesn't stop with just complaining. The next step is then we begin resisting the authorities that God has ordained over us. And bringing to ourselves, according to God's word, damnation. Because we're resisting the ordinance of God. And then it turns into despising. And Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6 talks about despising the chastening of the Lord. You know, it doesn't stop with despising the government. The next thing, we begin to resist the government. We begin to resist those who are in authority over us in other levels, whether it's your parents or whether it's your school teachers or whether it's those who are in authority in the church or in the community or whether it's the government or the president or whoever it is. We begin to complain and then we begin to resist, and the next thing, we're even despising the chastening of the Lord in our lives. And Hebrews 13 and verse 17 says that it is unprofitable for you. It says, "Obey them that have the authority over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable," not for them, "that is unprofitable for you and for me. If those who God has set up in authority, has ordained an authority over our lives, when we get to heaven someday and they give an account of how you submitted yourself to them, if they have to give that account with grief, that is unprofitable for you." We go from grieving the Spirit to quenching the Spirit. Here in Mark chapter 4, it says in verse number 5 and 6, "And some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away." It's interesting that Luke chapter 8 and verse 6, another time that this parable is given, it says, "And some fell upon a rock." It doesn't say stony ground, it says a rock. "And as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture." I'm going to liken this to quenching the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, "Quench not the Spirit." When you're growing things, sometimes you can put things in a pot if you're not expecting it to grow very big. But if the soil's pretty shallow, it's only going to get so big. Do you ever do that before you start out with a little plant and after a while it grows so big and say, "I think I better put that in a bigger pot"? It's going to need a little bit more depth of soil. This is what it's talking about. My pastor there in Iowa lived in Maine for 18 years, and he said, it's just bedrock underneath everything there. I mean, it's just solid. He said, if you're digging a fence post, you'll go down so far, and he said, there's a certain sound. You're digging, and you're digging, and all of a sudden, it's like, chink, and he said, you're done. It's not just a rock that you can maybe dig a little bit bigger hole and pull it out. He said, you're done. You have hit rock. And that's what this is describing. It says some of the seed, some of the word of God is going to fall upon soil that is on top of a rock, and it's very shallow soil, and it can't hold much moisture, and there's not much depth to it, and although it might receive it at first, and maybe you'll go forward at the invitation or whatever, and you say, oh God, yes, this is something I need to get right in my life, that's going to spring up, and as soon as the light comes on, the sun came up, the light was on, and the heat, oh, that's too much, I can't take it, and it just withers away. It's gone. We've just quenched the Spirit, because there's no depth to our reception of the Word of God. We're living shallow Christian lives. I find it interesting that Ephesians 6 and verse 16 says, above all, taking the shield of faith, whereby you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You see, faith quenches the devil. And unbelief, lack of faith, quenches the Spirit. There's no depth there. We'll receive it when we're sitting here in church and everything's all good, but when we get out there and we're in the real world, so to speak, we're so shallow, our faith is so small that there's no depth there for the earth to take root. And as soon as the persecution comes, as soon as the light comes on, the heat, whoa, that's too much. I can't take it. And it's all gone. And it's as if nothing had ever happened, as if you'd never received the Word of God in the first place. We're quenching the Spirit of God. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 58 says, and He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. We're quenching the Spirit of God by our lack of faith. Romans 10 and verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's why we need to be in church. That's why we need to be opening our Bibles and reading the Word of God and hearing it, receiving it into our hearts, because that's where faith comes from. Who or what are we listening to? If we're not hearing the Word of God, what are we hearing? We're quenching the Spirit instead of quenching the fiery darts of the wicked. And then finally here in Mark chapter 4, look at verse number 4. It says, and it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And if you would look over in verses 16 through 18, it says, I'm in the wrong place here. Look at verse number 15. It says, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately, and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. You see, their hearts were so hard that when the word came, it just laid there. There was no reception in their heart at all for the word of God. And immediately, Satan came in and snatched it away so that it couldn't do anything. Acts chapter 7 and verse 51 says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. I'm liken this to resisting then the Holy Spirit, having a hard heart. James chapter 4, we won't take time to read the verses, but James chapter 4 says that if we have any friendship with the world, it is enmity with God. We cannot have any friendship with the world, or we are the enemy of God, and it will harden our hearts. Mark chapter 3 and verse 5, just turn back a page there and look at that. Mark chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, and when he had looked around upon them with anger, these are the scribes and the Pharisees who were accusing him of healing a man on the Sabbath day. When he looked around upon them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith to the man, stretch forth thine hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. You see, our hearts can be hard. So we cannot receive the Word of God. And as Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27 says, neither give place to the devil. Now, I'm afraid that many times we are resisting the Word of God, resisting the Spirit of God, trying to work in our hearts as a result of the Word of God, instead of resisting the devil so that he will flee from us. We grieve the Spirit of God by denying the very Lord that bought us instead of denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. We quench the Spirit of God with our lack of faith and the shallowness of our Christian lives instead of quenching the fiery darts of the wicked. We resist the Holy Spirit's working as the Word of God comes on our hearts instead of resisting the devil so that he might flee, and we give place to the devil so he can just snatch the Word away as if we never heard. There is no dimmer switch. Here's the principle then that we need to learn from these things in our lives. There is no dimmer switch. James chapter 2 and verse 10 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. One point. He's guilty of all. Partial obedience to God is not an A minus. It's a zero. We cannot have split allegiance. James chapter 1 and verse 8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and... You know, it really doesn't matter what the word is after that. The word in this verse is mammon. You cannot serve God and... This is the principle. It says if you don't love God and you don't hold to God, that you hate Him and you despise Him. That's the Word of God. I don't like that. I don't like to think of myself as hating and despising God. But if I am not loving Him and clinging to Him, holding to the Word of God, then according to God's Word, I'm serving another master, and I hate and I despise the very God that bought me. Lights off, folks. Luke chapter 11, verse 35 says, take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. God's standard is perfection. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48 says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. 1 Peter 1 verses 15 and 16 says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God's standard is perfection. And it is not in you and I. There is no righteousness in you or I. It is only in Jesus Christ. And when it is no more I, but Christ that liveth in me, then I can be the light of the world. You see, you can't be filled with the Spirit of God and be filled with the flesh at the same time. And if you're not filled with the Spirit of God, you are filled with the flesh. Those are the two natures that we have to choose from. And the light's on or the light's off. You can't have a split allegiance. You can't be halfway for God and halfway for yourself. It's all or nothing. And there's a world out there that's dying and headed for a sinner's hell just like you and I deserve. And if our light's not shining and our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Is your light on? Are you abiding in Jesus Christ? Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 3 and Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12 say, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Sow to yourselves in righteousness and reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. It's time for us to seek the Lord. and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. God, I pray that you would help me not to be self-righteous, that each one of us here in this room, that you would speak to us by your Spirit and through your word and show us the sin that is hidden so well within us. Show us where we have deceived ourselves and shed your light abroad in our hearts, that you might rain your righteousness down upon us, that souls may be saved, that our light may be shine in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.